don't have to be afraid if God is demonstrating delight in you, right? Nope, it's doing it again. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. I mean, Mary is greeted by Gabriel. She was referred to as favored one. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And you might recall that Jesus was described like this. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's Luke 2:52. Now, if you understand the concept of favor from this point in the sermon going forward, you should assume I'm talking about the favor of God, of God's demonstrated delight. Unless you hear me say it's this other meaning of favor, you should assume I'm talking about the demonstrated delight of the Lord. So let us explore the question, who gets the Lord's favor in 2022? Well, you may remember the words of Isaiah 61. And while I'm sure that not all of us here have memorized Isaiah 61, you might recall that Jesus taught from the passage in Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I wonder how many of you have truly unpacked this passage? Because Jesus is saying that as of right then, as of that moment in AD 30 or whatever year it was, that the good news was going out. The proclamation of liberty to the spiritually captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, and a proclamation of an extended period of the Lord's favor. I mean, that's cool. Who wouldn't want the Lord's favor? But who gets the favor? Jesus said he was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, but who gets that? Let's look at a few more passages, and these will all be from the New Testament. In Acts 2:47, the early church had the favor of the people, but that was the favor of the people, not directly from the Lord, but like Esther's favor, we have to assume God had his hand in it somewhere. In Acts 7, verses 10 and 46, we see the Lord's favor referred to in Stephen's defense speech. Stephen referred to the fact that Joseph had favor of Potiphar, and David had the favor of God. And that's it. Those are the New Testament passages on the favor of God. Now, I find this odd that the concept of God's favor, which had such peculiar blessings that were available to select Old Testament saints, and which Jesus said he was proclaiming a year of, just seemingly disappears as it refers to the New Covenant saints. Remember, the New Testament starts with Matthew chapter 1, but you don't get to the New Covenant until Jesus dies and is resurrected. So after Jesus, who had the favor of God? Did nobody else ever get the favor of God? I mean, what about the last 2,000 years? Anyone? Did Paul? Did Peter? Did James? Well, obviously there are only three possible options here. First option, God does give his favor to some Christians, but not to others. Now, these are the options. And he cruelly didn't bother to tell us how to get his favor. And for 2,000 years, nobody knew how to get the favor of God. For sure, nobody really knew until 2,000 years later, the prosperity gospel figured it out. If you're wondering what corners of the Lord's vineyard have strange things growing out of the thin topsoil of doctrine, one of those bizarre corners is the prosperity gospel. We'll call option one the 2,000-year secret. Obviously, from the level of sarcasm in my voice, I do not buy into option one. I mean, I searched. I looked into option one. I could entertain you for quite some time with what I saw online when I searched for how do I increase in God's favor. For some reason, there was not a general consensus on this answer from the particular preachers whose websites that I visited. I did see a few commonalities. The first is that you need to do more stuff for God. But they weren't in agreement on what the stuff was. The second commonality from this website search that I spent time looking into is that you should question your spiritual authorities less. And the third commonality is that you should financially support these online ministries more. Well, you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to know what this is building. A dumpster fire. I don't think it's good to mock online ministers just because they can't biblically articulate the favor of God, but I'll mock the heresies of the devil all day long. So option one, the 2,000-year-old secret, that's out. Option number two, nobody gets God's favor. The theory says, now that Jesus has come, only Jesus has favor, and Christians don't get God's favor. The Christians would be treated under this theory just like the heathen. We'll call option two the God who does not recognize his own children. Obviously, from the level of sarcasm in my voice, I do not agree with option two. I mean, our own experience has shown us that this is not so. The Lord knows his own children. The good shepherd knows his own sheep. So option two is out. Option three, all Christians get God's favor. It's automatic upon Christian conversion. It's not something you increase or decrease based on your doing. It's all based on Christ's accomplishments on the cross. God demonstrates his delight in every believer. Those are the three options. I really couldn't think of a fourth option. Obviously, I believe in option three. Now, you probably already concluded option three on your own, but all Christians get God's favor. It may have been clear from you from the teaching of Christ in Luke chapter 4 when he said he was proclaiming a year of the Lord's favor, or it may have been clear to you from the scripture reading on your own, or maybe just from logic, but I'm going to give you an additional way that you can conclude the same thing. And that additional way is from the Word itself, the Word of God. Now you might be asking, didn't Phil just say that the Bible quit using the English word for favor after the new covenant came into play? And I did. I'm glad you were paying attention. Well, we had been discussing the Old Testament Hebrew words that get translated into English as favor. Those words, after a certain point in the biblical text, are simply no longer used. But in Luke 2, when it said that Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man, when we switch to the New Testament, we're not dealing with Hebrew so much anymore. Now we're dealing with Greek. And in the Greek, we get a new word, which I will probably butcher because I am not a Greek scholar, but I'm passionate about it and I live in an information age, so show me a little grace. The word is kareti, or kareti, which gets translated by the Bible translators as favor only once in the passage about Luke growing up. The other 23 times the word is used, the translators don't translate it as favor. They translate it as the word grace. Let me flip through Luke 2:52 again, and you can see it through these slides, okay? So in the slides, you will see the Strong's number first, if those of you who know how that system works, and then the Greek word that as it's pronounced, and then the third line is the real Greek, and the last line is the English translation. And if you don't follow all this, that's okay. I'm going to explain all this, but I thought it would be neat if you really wanted to see how this works, how it is that Bible translators translate. So this is Luke 2:52. And I mean, you can just look at the bottom of all these sections and you can see how the verse unfolds. So it says, and Jesus, so that word there that actually looks a little funny, that's Jesus in the Greek, 24:24, it's Jesus. And the next word is advanced. In, and then there's a filler there, wisdom, Sophia is wisdom, and stature, and, there's a lot of ands, here's our word, kereti, see an X there, but it's like a hard CH. It's almost Scottish sounding, and it's ch. I'm not going to get it right. It's somewhere between where I can speak and a little bit of Klingon is the ch. The kereti, which is the favor, with para with God Theo God and. Men. So you can see that in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in kereti with God and men. Where else do we see this word kereti? Many more places. Many more. Let me give you an example. Romans 3:23-24. Do you know this passage? I'll bet you know at least half of it. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But take a look. The word that is translated as grace is our Greek word kereti again. I wonder how many of you have thought of yourself as having been justified by the favor of God. It works the same way, theologically, as if you'd been justified by the grace of God. Here's another example. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was strengthened by the kereti, the favor of God. The grace of God. He already had the favor of God by coming to Christ. But now Paul is saying, be strengthened by the favor that's already in you. Now again, I'm still learning the Greek. I'm sure people will come up afterwards and have a nice conversation with me about areas where there's room for me to grow. And I would gladly receive that as long as it's done in love. Now, it's possible I've already lost some of you on this, because this is a little technical of what we're talking about. So maybe you're just wondering, hey, man, what's it all about? Just tell me what it is I'm supposed to be learning here. Okay, so I will make this clear to you where I'm going with this. When you come to Christ, the favor of God falls on you, and it doesn't fall off. The favor of God, the demonstrated delight of God, comes on you. It comes as a result of a gift. That's Romans 3. We just read that we are justified by his favor as a gift. How did we get God's favor? As a gift. When did we get it? The hour we first believed. When will we lose it? We won't be losing it if we remain in Christ. Remember our definition of favor, demonstrated delight, that God is pleased with someone? That happens at conversion. God has accepted a person. That happens at conversion. God has extended goodwill to this person. That happens at conversion. God takes delight in this person. That also happens at conversion. Let me break this down an additional time. I really want to slice this thin enough that it's easy to chew. Okay? Go back to our text here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Verse 24. We are justified by God's charity, his favor as a gift through the redemption in Christ Jesus. God's favor is a gift. You didn't earn it. It was a gift. Don't tell me you earned the favor of God. You never earned the favor of God. You received the gift of God's favor, of his grace, when you became a believer. You didn't get favor after you became a believer. You got God's favor when you became a believer. When you had zero merit badges to your name. Not a single merit of your own. In AD 455, a preacher named Prosper of Aquitaine wrote, "Grace is the glory of God, not the merit of him who has been freed." You remember Prosper of Aquitaine, right? He was the disciple of Augustine of Hippo. Oh, that Prosper. Yes, okay, all right. So I'm telling you what I'm about to tell you. I'm preaching it as if a teenage version of me was in the audience saying, what am I supposed to be learning here? I wish I could have absorbed this when I was a younger man. Here it is. You'll enjoy the favor of God more when you take your eyes off of what you have done or could do and instead put your eyes on what Christ has already done for you. Now this is, some of you already knew this. Some of you have stumbled into the wrong corners of the Lord's vineyard. And to you, this is groundbreaking. Some of you have been led to believe that you must live your life perfectly at all times in order for God's favor to come upon you. That is a lie. You get the favor of God. You got the favor of God, I should say, when you had no merits to your name. Not a single one. And yet there are people out there teaching that you have to act out the Christian life perfectly for the favor of God to come upon you. That isn't right. Why would you believe that you have to do a bunch of stuff for God to suddenly care about you? I mean, that sounds like salvation by works, but with extra steps. I mean, it sounds horrible. Some of you have struggled with the favor of God because of something in your past. Some of you have wondered if you've screwed up somewhere in your past and you've theorized that the favor of God has left you and that you're left with the unfavorable consequences of your faith, of your failure. That's also a lie, a lie. This is like expecting divine condemnation for prior sins, but with extra steps. People, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. None, nothing. Your prior sins were nailed to the cross and you bear your sins no more. I'm going to give you some examples here. Let's suppose someone came up to me and said, "Oh no, Brother Phil, I've had a criminal past. Will God's favor ever catch up with me again?" Yeah, sure. The hour you first believed. Maybe someone comes up to me and said, "Brother Phil, even as a Christian, I went through a divorce. Will God ever put his favor back on me again?" The Lord's favor never left you. Your spouse may have left you. God won't leave you. God's favor won't leave you. The problem comes when people make out God's favor to be something that it isn't. When they start describing seven-figure mansions as proof of God's favor. And some gullible people start to buy into that nonsense. And then, when they don't get a seven-figure house, they start to wonder, why don't I have God's favor? Did I lose it? Do I need to do more? Do I need to tithe more? What do I need to do to get God's favor? I'll try more. I'll try doing more. More and more and more and more. And I'll give more and more and more and more and more. That's funny. I've done all this extra stuff and I've given all this extra money. And I don't seem to have God's favor yet. And I seem to be approaching burnout. Why has God's favor left me? Do you see the problem that comes from chasing more and more of the Lord's favor? And worse, tying that favor to stuff instead of to spiritual blessings? I met a couple once. They were tithing over 25% of their income, trying to invoke enough favor to make up for the fact they could no longer afford the rent because they were giving too much for their income level. They wanted that favor. Oh, they had to have even more favor. And they would know that they had the favor of God when suddenly they could afford that seven-figure house. But in the meantime, they were being served with eviction papers. I was trying to be gracious to them. And I was trying to help this couple as best as I could, but their life was quickly just spiraling out of control. And then that reinforced their misguided notion that they didn't have God's favor, so they needed to grow, and they're giving even more. Who was profiting from all of this? Their pastor, who was preaching a bizarre concept of God's favor. He was getting really rich in all of this. I finally got them to admit what was going on. Their pastor had a building campaign going, and he had proclaimed quadruple favor for whoever was heavily donating money to him or to the new building fund. So this couple was bending over backwards to obtain extra favor. Really, what they needed was wisdom and a financial planner. Folks, be on your guard against the Pharisees' leaven. Anyone who teaches to you, you don't have the full favor of God. But if you give to my ministry, if you do what I tell you, you'll get even more favor. That's trouble. Quit linking God's favor to material things. God's favor is about spiritual blessings. God's favor is upon you based on Christ's merits. It's a gift. It's not based on your doing. It's not based on how many hours you volunteer for various ministries. It's not based on what percentage you put into an offering basket. I want you to volunteer for Operation Christmas Child, but please don't do it thinking that just because you did, you're suddenly going to get a Rolls Royce. You can laugh, but it's true. There are people who really think this stuff. God's favor is upon you based on Christ's merits. It's a gift. It's not based on your doing. It's not based on how many hours you volunteer. And it's not based on what percentage you put into an offering basket. Now, some of you are saying, Brother Phil, you just crossed the line when you said God's favor would be on anyone who paid less than 10% into the offering plate. Well, I will be open to your comments after the sermon, but I'm not backing down on this one. God's favor upon believers is based on Christ's merits, not your merits. No percentage of your giving will change the fact that Jesus already died on the cross for your sins after living a perfect life. Let me make this even clearer. I really want to make sure everyone gets this. We know that the favor of God cannot be based on our doings because the scripture calls God's favor a gift. Since divine favor is based on Christ's merits, then the favor of God is truly a gift. You know what the Bible says about God's gifts? That they are without repentance. They don't get removed from you. Whether you tithe 9% or 10% or 26%. This gospel, that's not terrifying news, that's liberating news. You can be liberated by this teaching, liberated from a religious spirit that insists that you constantly have to do more, 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 more in order to receive the favor of God, or that you have to give more, 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 and the offering plate to receive the favor of God. That mentality gets exhausting. The people that pursue this quickly approach burnout. It's not what God intended for you. Jesus paid it all. On the cross, he proclaimed it was finished. Jesus proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus already does all the heavy lifting in our relationship. Why are you still trying to impress God with your doings? As if one day you were going to hand God your resume and ask him to give you a bigger hug than the other Christians. Some of you are saying, Brother Phil, I can only do so much for the Lord because of my health problems and my work schedule. Please, how do I get God's favor since I can't do a lot of stuff? I would respond to that person with, it's not based on what you do at all. The Lord's favor is a gift. You didn't earn it. You'll never earn it. Nobody here ever earned it. Nobody here will ever earn it. It will always be, as the scripture described it, as a gift. Now, the gift of God's favor inspires us to do things for God. It liberates us to do things for God. I want you to give of your time and your finances for the Lord. But our various ministries don't earn us God's favor as a payment for our toils or as an exchange based on what we put into the offering plate. You don't earn grace. You don't buy grace. You don't earn or buy God's favor either. Where does so much of this stuff come from? It's the prosperity gospel is one of the places that's cranking this out. Be on your guard against the people teaching this stuff, teaching you that Christ's work on the cross is not the source of your favor. But if you do things for their ministry, if you give money into their ministry, now you'll get favor. You'd just be throwing your money away. If you're looking for a seven-figure house to demonstrate God's favor, I would submit to you, you do not fully understand Christianity very well. Would you really equate a seven-figure house with the Lord's favor? If so, God must be a bigger fan of Bill Gates than Billy Graham. Do you realize how ridiculous that sounds? If your understanding of the gospel message is so wrapped up in dollar blessings, if your version of Christianity wouldn't work in Haiti or Belize or Namibia or communist China, then don't peddle it here. Here at New Song, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's good enough for Haiti, and that's good enough for Reynoldsburg. It's got to be the same message. Quit looking to physical possessions as proof of God's favor. Look instead to spiritual blessings as proof of God's favor. When you do that, you'll realize you already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. His divine power has already given to us everything we need for life and godliness. Think back to the people in the Old Testament. The Bible said had God's favor. Noah, he's on our list. Noah had favor in the eyes of God. Noah put up with horrible ridicule for decades and decades. And check this, probably even got a lot of ridicule even from his own family. Who was on the ark? A very select crew, even though there was plenty of room. Where was Noah's mother-in-law? Where were Noah's siblings? Where were Noah's nieces and nephews? Drowned. But prior to that, they rolled their eyes when Noah would come to the family picnic. Here comes crazy old Noah, still building that boat when it doesn't even rain. You're a loser, Uncle Noah. Did it sound like Noah had favor? Well, Noah did have favor. You might need to change your understanding of favor to catch what I'm saying. Because when the rains came down and the flood came up, Noah saw that he had surely had the favor of God for years and years. Noah was favored with spiritual blessings. God demonstrated his delight in Noah by giving Noah spiritual blessings. What about David? The David of the Old Testament, King David. He had God's favor. Did he go through tough times? Man, I lost track of how many times he had to flee for his own life. Sometimes while people were jeering him every step of the way. Does it sound like David had favor? Well, he did. David was favored by God, but he was favored with spiritual blessings. And you can see that favor as you read the Psalms. God demonstrated his delight in David by giving David spiritual blessings. Once you realize that favor is all about the spiritual blessings of the Lord, and we get that favor in Christ, why would you ask for more favor? I've met people, they verbally stated they wanted extra favor. They want more divine favor. What did they really want? An end to their toils. They wanted power, success, cash, a girlfriend, etc. They wanted the good things in life. They were getting tired of the trials of this world. And they kept linking divine favor to physical things, which was their mistake. So they prayed for favor from God, but in reality, what they wanted was just more cash, less problems from a certain supervisor at work, a better job, a callback from that cute girl, whatever. But if they said that out loud, that would have sounded sinful. I mean, if they had just said, I'm praying for an abundant bank account, that would sound shallow. So they change how it sounds, and they say, I want more of God's favor instead. But what they're really praying for is coveting this and lusting for that. Oh Lord, I want that seven-figure mansion as a sign of your favor. People, quit coveting. Quit calling coveting requests a request for more favor. Now, here's an interesting question. Brother Phil, is there no spiritual blessing left for obedience? Well, I have a couple of responses to that question. One quick, the other will take a couple of minutes. First, if you're asking if there's a blessing for not sinning, sure. But I'm not gaining more spiritual blessings by not sinning. I'm just not inviting destruction into my home. When you avoid sin, you avoid giving yourself many sorrows. Remember, the devil only wants to come after you to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He would come after you, O man of God. He would come after you, O woman of God. And if I could go on a nice extended period of time without seeing that destruction, I could set up a pretty nice life. And I would argue that many of the good things that I have in my life is because the Lord has been cleaning me up from these things. God's word acts like a guardrail. It acts like a boundary between the lawless world and the kingdom of God. And that boundary lets good things grow on our side of the line. But if you're looking at physical blessings, if you're looking at seven-figure houses, I mean, there are some seven-figure houses on our side of the line, but statistically, there are many more seven-figure houses on the other side of the line. Be sure you're not pursuing physical blessings as the primary sign of following the Lord, nor should physical blessings be the primary reason you're following the Lord, because one day, Satan may tempt you with a seven-figure house and say, all of this I give you if you worship me. But my second response to the question is there no spiritual blessing left for obedience? I think the debate on that was settled 2,000 years ago. You might recall that in the early church, which we see in the book of Acts, they had quickly kind of broken into two camps, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians saw the Gentiles coming to church, and the Gentiles weren't following all the rules. This began to upset the Jewish believers. But when confronted, the Gentiles just responded with, "Hey, nobody told me about rules, man. I was just told Jesus loved me, dude." I'm not sure they exactly sounded like that, but you know. So the Jewish Christians asked the apostles to weigh in. Weigh in on this. Are these slack-jawed Gentiles even proper Christians? What rules must the Gentiles follow so that they can enjoy the proper blessings of the Lord? But when the apostles convened at the council in Jerusalem, here's what they concluded. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you Gentiles with anything beyond the following requirements. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't eat blood or strangled animals. And avoid sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. Sincerely, the apostles. That was the full list. That's what the apostles told the Gentiles. No wonder the Gentiles received it with so much joy. But could, potentially, there be any additional spiritual blessings found for what it is that we do after we come to the Lord? Could any of it be based on our doings? I mean, what an innocent sounding question, but let me rephrase it and you'll see the answer is obvious. Here's the paraphrase to that. Could you obtain spiritual blessings from God that are not inherently based in our relationship with Christ? Could you supplement the work of the cross with your own contribution? Let me put it yet another way. Could you obtain spiritual blessings from God that are greater than what you received in Christ? When you put it like that, the answer is obviously no. There could not be. No wonder the early Gentiles were so happy to receive the decision of the Council of Jerusalem. Well, let me conclude because we're out of time. Divine favor is a good thing. It's transformative. Does every person on planet Earth get divine favor? Actually, no. But every Christian does. Every Christian gets that favor as a gift. They don't earn it. They don't pay for it. It isn't something you can obtain more of or less of. As long as you're in Christ, you're going to have that favor in full. The favor of God is not measured by the size of your house or of your bank account, or even by the amount of your volunteer hours at church, or by the amount you're giving in the offering plate. The favor of God is about spiritual blessings and not physical stuff. And God have mercy on those that would keep pursuing more and more divine favor, because it can only end one way, and that's burnout. All right, that's my sermon today. And now Brother Jack is going to come up and give us some world-class announcements.